This has always been one of my favorite times of year. And I think part of it is because my birthday has been so close to Christmas, and it's like, it's a big, you know, for me. But really, what makes this an important time of year is the birth of Jesus. And you know what? Some people will be like, well, Jesus wasn't even born on December 25th. You know that, right? Okay, I don't care. You know why? Because I'm sure he appreciates me celebrating his birthday rather than not celebrating it, if even if it's on the wrong day. We're going to continue to celebrate his birthday. And we've been talking about Christmas carols as a starting point for talking about this time of year. So let me just share with you about Hark the Herald Angels Sing. How many of you recognize that Christmas carol? How many of you have sang that Christmas carol? How many of you are like, I have no idea what that Christmas carol is? All right. That's good. So, my thing just shut off on me. Hold on. It better not die on me or I'm going to be upset. It says 99%, so. In 1739, the prolific hymn writer Charles Wesley wrote a Christmas hymn titled, Hark, How All the Welkin Rings. Okay, yeah, right. What? Okay. Now, if you remember, we talked about Christmas Carol a couple of weeks ago that Charles Wesley wrote. This is another one that he wrote. And he wrote the song, Hark How All the Welkin, W-E-L-K-I-N, Rings, for his and his brother John's collection. The opening line referenced the welkin, an old English word for the sky or heavens, ringing with joyful praise for the newborn king. See, this is why I don't read King James, okay? Because there are words within the King James that I do not use today, and I'm like, what does that mean? What do you mean he uncovered his feet? You know, so Old English, whew, it's a challenge. First published under the title Hymn for Christmas Day, the somber, sober tune paired with the hymn of 10 stanzas. 10 verses. We're going to sing all 10 today. Don't worry, we are not. And because the tune that they used was a very somber tune, this song, with its 10 verses, failed to gain much traction. Over the next decades, Wesley's hymn underwent various tweaks and changes by other editors, much to the dismay of the protective Wesley brothers. They were like, I wrote this hymn. What are you doing changing it? In 1753, the famed preacher George Whitefield reworked the first line of the familiar song to Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This marked a pivotal change in the carol's evolution. Understandable. Beyond just replacing the archaic welkin word, Whitefield's adjustments shifted the perspective. Wesley's initial focus was heaven's chorus glorifying the newborn king. Whitefield reframed it to imagine humanity joining the angelic praise. His version invited singers to lift their voices alongside the herald angels. This change allowed worshipers to personally participate in the biblical narrative. No longer were we just overhearing the angels, but with this little tweak, we were able to raise our own hallelujahs to the newborn king. So that gives you a little bit of background. Both Charles and Wesley would have opposed such a rewrite, but I'm glad that they made that change. Hark the Herald Angels Sing was featured at a landmark Christian event like the annual festival of nine lessons and carols at King's College in Cambridge. From grand cathedrals to small country churches, voices rang out boldly with the refashioned song of heavenly peace and goodwill. So, with that being said, let's use this song as a springboard to checking out what God's word says about the angels' involvement in that first Christmas day. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." When we read through the biblical account of the birth of Jesus, the first people that are told about Jesus' birth, now, okay, hold on, back up. You got mom and dad who are told it's going to happen. But then after he's born, the first people who are told is a group of shepherds who were busy watching and caring for their sheep. I think there is significance in them being the first people to receive the good news. Shepherds were considered unclean because of their line of work. Okay? They were used to dealing with dead animals, which you were considered unclean if you had touched something dead in the Jewish culture. They weren't able to ceremonially wash themselves while out in the fields. And yet they were the backbone of the economy at the time. They were the average working class person. We, most of us, can relate to that. When you read through the gospel accounts of Jesus, we find that Jesus came and he lived a very humble life. When God chose to incarnate himself, it wasn't among the rich and famous. You ever watched that show? What was it, the houses of the rich and famous? Lifestyles of the rich and famous. That wasn't Jesus. Instead, when he incarnated himself, it was among the average person. Because Jesus didn't come to the earth to be served. He came to reveal the Father, to offer himself as the sacrifice for our sin. And he served us. Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In light of that, it makes sense that Jesus would be born to the average family and that his birth would be announced to the average worker. It wasn't that Jesus came for those who had it all together. Thank God. Luke 2:10-11. "But the angel said, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" The angels come to the shepherds, and the shepherds were in the middle of this supernatural event. Every time an angel appears to someone and has a message, you know what their first response is? Fear and a fall on their faces. And then the angel says, do not be afraid. As believers, sometimes we long for supernatural encounters with God, don't we? But every time I read about God or angels appearing to people, there's often great fear and being overwhelmed by the experience. I'm not saying we shouldn't long for God, but sometimes we make God our best friend to the point that we neglect the fact that he is sovereign over all. One of the ways, though, that he demonstrated that he was for us, and I talked about this a little bit last week, was that he came to the average person. The angels here reassure the shepherds that they are there to give them good news. And the angels tell the shepherds that the good news is for all people. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Not just for Jewish people, not just for upper class, not just for the people whose lives look perfect. You know, for centuries, the Jewish people had been taught from the scriptures that a Messiah would come to save the people. Their culture and celebrations all had allusions to the coming Messiah. And now it was finally here, the time for the arrival of the Messiah. And it wasn't to kings. He wasn't born in the palace. He wasn't born to religious leaders. The angels didn't announce his birth to the well-educated. Not that there's anything wrong with being a king or being a religious leader or being well-educated. But sometimes those are the people that we elevate. Instead, it was to the common person that his birth was announced. How encouraging should that be for us? I think it's really important for us to remember that Jesus didn't come to people who had it all together. He came for the average, messy, sinful, lost, confused, hurting, regular Joe guy. Or regular Joanne. You know what that means? That means we don't have to pretend to have it all together. We don't have to pretend to be anything other than what we really are. We don't have to wait until we have it all figured out, until we're polished. He wants us to come as we are. And as far as the angels were concerned, the news of Jesus' birth was to bring great joy and comfort to the people. And since they were direct messengers from God, I think we can trust the angels' words here. That when they say that this good news will bring joy for all people, I think we can trust it. The birth of Jesus was good. Let's look at the next portion of scripture. Luke 2:13-14. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." One angel comes, he makes this announcement, and then all of a sudden, there is a full angel choir, all the hosts of heaven, singing, worshiping, lifting praises to God. What an awesome sight that must have been. I have a question for you. Do you sometimes break out singing? Like when you're around the house and you're doing stuff, nobody's around. You just start singing a little bit, vacuuming. All right, we know I don't vacuum that much, so driving, you know. Maybe it's not real loud, but maybe something happens and it reminds you of a song, right? And then you start singing. So I do that sometimes, and sometimes with the actual words of the song, and sometimes I just kind of make up my own words, right? Even this morning as we were practicing for worship before service started, we were doing a song, and I started singing, "It's getting so late in here," you know, like, it's goofy. And I'm sure that at times people think, "What is he doing?" I'm usually not loud enough for others to hear, but sometimes, especially when I'm around family, the angels here have like that spontaneous moment where they begin to worship. They are so excited at the good news that all of the heavenly hosts began praising God. I'm sure they sounded much better than my singing did. This is the main portion of scripture where the lyrics are derived from this hymn that, or from the Christmas carol we're talking about. Hark the herald angels sing, right? Hark, they sing. What are they singing? Worship and praise to God. This was such an incredible event. And it was through the birth of Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, the incarnation of God, that God would receive all the glory and all people could experience true peace if they come to him. Sometimes we think that Jesus came to make us better people. But that's not really true. Because that puts all the focus on us, doesn't it? Jesus came to redeem us so that the Father would receive all the glory. Jesus came because by saving us from our sin, God is glorified. It reveals his mercy. It reveals his great love. His grace and his goodness is on display when he saves us. His patience, his justice, his righteousness, his goodness. All of those qualities of God is all put on display at the moment we come to salvation, and it brings God glory. So the birth of Jesus is for our good. Yes, absolutely. But it's through Jesus' work that we can have peace with God, and then God receives all the glory. And the angels, after giving the good news of how Jesus, the Messiah, had come and was born in the flesh, they began to recognize that God's plan is good. Not that it began. They knew always, but, you know. But they begin to worship and say, "Glory to God in the highest heaven. Glory to God." His child, I'm tripping over my words today. This baby is the incarnation of God the Son. And God the Father is going to receive so much glory from it. Glory to God in the highest. The angels couldn't help but worship God. God's plan was coming to fruition. They were enthralled with the wonder. They were enthralled with his wisdom and mercy. And you know something? If these magnificent, all-inspiring, overwhelming beings worship God at the good news of his plan, shouldn't we also? It's okay for us to worship God. It's okay for us to sing. It's okay for us to raise our hands. It's okay for us to dance in his presence. I know. We're not Baptists. It's okay for us to dance. It is okay for us to be overwhelmed by him. And then let's look at what the shepherds did. Luke 2:15-20. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." That makes sense, right? The angel choir just showed up and was singing. Maybe we should go and see what they were singing about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. We can tell what really excites people by what they talk about, right? The most blatant place we see this is when you work with kids. When little ones talk, their whole world revolves around what they like. And so as kids, what they like and what excites them fills their conversations all the time. Whether it be a toy, a movie, maybe it's a game that they're playing, or maybe it's some cool event that they went to. But it begins to just spill out of them. As we get older, our areas of interest tend to diversify, right? So we can talk about more and more different topics. But if we listen closely to each other, we can still pick up pretty easily what excites each other. Because it still comes out in our conversations. Sports teams, cars, investments, jobs, hobbies. We can't help ourselves but to talk about the things that delight us. The shepherds were the same way. The angels had appeared to them. They had just gone and seen the baby Jesus. They knew something miraculous was happening, and they were so excited about it, they couldn't help but tell everybody what was going on. I read it already. Duh. They spread the word to everyone that they saw as they traveled back to the fields. I am sure they caused a big commotion. You know what happens in Philadelphia when the Eagles win a major game? They grease the street lamps. Do you know why? Because they climb up those things and they stand on top of them and they swing from them. They cannot control themselves. Philadelphia is just different. These shepherds would be fitting in really well in Philadelphia. Because everywhere they went as they were headed back home, they couldn't help but to give glory and praise and tell people the Savior is born. Friends, let's be like the shepherds. The good news of Jesus, the gospel message of redemption and everlasting life should excite us. Christians shouldn't be stuffy. We have much to celebrate. Now, listen, I know in polite society, there's two things you're not supposed to talk about. Religion and politics, right? But let's be honest, people talk about politics all the time anyway, right? So then why should we be ashamed and embarrassed to talk about Jesus? Is he not the greatest news there is? When we have encountered the living God, it's not something that we should be quiet. Now, I don't mean let's be obnoxious and pushy, okay? Nobody likes that person. But let's make talking about the goodness and wonders of God a natural part of our language, a natural part of our conversation, instead of shying away from the topic. Let us be big fans of Jesus. As big of a fan about Jesus as we are about our financial investments, about our brand new car, about our team winning, or about the good meal we ate. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Time is running out a little bit this morning, but why don't we take time to sing, Hark the Herald Angels? If the worship team could join me back up front.